You're listening to pastor-teacher Robert Thornton Henderson. Robert Henderson's book titles are available at Amazon.com.
I want to call your attention to our text for the day, another Old Testament reading, one that perennially fascinates me. It's found in the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel. This account reads, beginning at the first verse of chapter 6 in 2 Samuel. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and sound of trumpets. This is the word of the Lord. Now then, I want to come back to that in a moment. Here on this Sunday, we are in the process of seeking to make ourselves aware of what the Lord has called this congregation to be and to do. Between Easter and Pentecost, we are calculating to at least give ourselves some glimpse of what it means to be a people of God who are walking faithfully before the Lord in terms of our witness. You need to know that this is an anniversary. It was 10 years ago this Sunday that this church started anew with a, I think I'm correct in saying, a fairly demoralized remnant of people who were here wondering if there was any future. And lo, these 10 years later, what we are very aware of is that God has blessed us. And now he is reminding us that he blesses us in order that we be a blessing. He doesn't bless us so that we'll be comfortable sitting on the hind side of our laps, enjoying each other. He does not bless us so that we may be passive and disobedient and indifferent. He blesses his people in order that they be a blessing. And we foresee this effort, one, first of all, of intensifying our inner life of discipleship, of equipping ourselves to be faithful to him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're talking about growth in our integrity with God, that we'll be the kind of people, I just love that little theological comment this morning, that we'll be giving God hugs every day with our lives. And then that we'll have eyes outwardly to see those who are outside the church that our Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. So inner growth, outer growth. You got those two pictures? Now, if we're faithful, all of us, to our Lord Jesus, and if we're obedient, that will inevitably produce growth, twofold, threefold, fourfold, who knows, whatever. When the church is healthy in the history of the family of God, there have been some rather remarkable and unpredictable things that have happened. But one essential piece of this, and this is the message for this morning, is the place of the Christian home in the mission of God. I hope you listened to that story about the Ark of God. You remember in Old Testament, the Ark of God was a little box that contained the tablets of the law and Aaron's rod that budded and a sample of the manna. And on the top of it was this weird-looking configuration of two cherubim facing each other over a gold empty spot. And that is called the mercy seat. And symbolically in Israel, that box is where God dwelt. And it was holy. It stayed in the temple in the holiest of all and was approached only by the high priest once a year. But in all of this transition time, as Israel was fragmented in the days of the judges and so forth, it stayed out there in the house of Abinadab. And when David made Jerusalem the capital and the religious center of this united nation, he wanted the ark to be there, and so he went to fetch it. You know that troublesome passage there where the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, but there had been a word years before that no one touched that. It was carried on poles through golden rings, and Uzzah fell dead. And you can sort of identify with David. He thought, what in the world's God up to? What's he done? He's killed Uzzah. And David was afraid of that Ark. Now, rightly so. You don't trifle with God. One of the things about the ark was that God never let people get too comfortable, too casual, too palsy-walsy with him. And so David put that ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And what the scripture says just fascinates me. Imagine what it was like for the family of Obed-Edom. Here Uzzah had been killed for touching that thing, and here it was sitting in the middle of their house. Imagine walking into a house, and here's this thing sitting there. And nobody wants to get close to it. You could think, well, that'd be a dreadful thing to have in your house. Is that what it says? When the presence of God was in Obed-Edom's house, it says that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he had. So obviously that the word got back to David, and David was heartened to come and take that on into Jerusalem. Now, I read that simply to say that when you and I, as the owners of homes and the members of families, deliberately allow the presence of God to dwell in the midst of our homes and our families, there's a promise of God of blessing. We are watching in American society the deterioration of the home. It has become a refrigerator and a television set and a few beds too often, and we wonder why everything's falling apart. And I want to hold up to you the objective example of Obed-Edom, who had the Ark of the Covenant in his home, first of all. And I want to move from there to a fact of church history. Probably one of the several classic volumes on the church's evangelistic ministry is by an Anglican, Michael Green. And he says in there that the primary place for the propagation of the gospel in the early centuries of the church was the home. Of course, they didn't have any church buildings back then. That was probably a plus. Look at Paul's journeys. He went into homes, and Aquila and Priscilla in their home, and Lydia in her home, and the Philippian jailer in his home. And it was these homes, these families. And as you get the early church history, there are all kinds of pieces of that. As they've uncovered homes in Pompeii and Herculaneum, they can identify the Christian homes, because it was not just that they had meetings there, not just that people were discipled there, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles, but these people literally in their mosaics and their decorations put Christian symbols in so that other Christians would know that it was a home, and non-Christians coming would say, what is that about? And be able to talk about it. The ichthus symbol, the cross, the lamb, all those kind of things that are strong in Christian symbolism, they had in the decorations of their home. through hospitality, the entertaining of strangers, the ordinary conversations, the teaching of their children as that word went over the back fence and as children told children and people told their neighbors and so forth, the gospel simply spread. Now, there is not any evidence, Michael Green says, that the homes were overtly places of deliberate missionary outreach. It was just in the normal, ordinary establishment of those homes that happened spontaneously. Not to say that they cannot be used that way. I remember one time when we did a whole fair in a new subdivision, one of our couples moved in there and we had a sort of a reception with nice goodies and took these little nicely done invitations out. Is Jesus Christ your cup of tea? Come to Whitey and Carolyn's house on Monday evening and we'll talk about it. And they took them to all the neighbors and all these people didn't know each other came in and we got to know each other. And then as pastor, we simply presented the fact that Whitey and Carolyn were a Christian couple and we wanted people to know what it was all about. And if they wanted to pick it up and talk about it, we could. And it was an interesting outreach. You can use the Christian home for that sort of thing. One of my friends has a whole article on spaghetti evangelism, where you invite your friends in for spaghetti supper, you know, and feed them and get them all warm and cozy and then share your witness with them about Jesus Christ. We have in this congregation at least 200 outposts, don't we? Don't we? We estimated there's probably something over $20 million worth of real estate in this congregation that belongs to God. Does that sound all right? You want God to bless your family, don't you? And what we're talking about is simply genuineness. That the ark of God be in your house, the presence of God, the knowledge of God. We read it in Deuteronomy. Teach your children when you're sitting down, when you're, by the way, when you lay down, that you develop in your home the art of Christian conversation and discussion. Do you know where children learn how to live in the Monday morning world? Sitting around the dinner table. You know, there's a lot of garbage out there in the world, isn't there? Kids face things in school, sometime all kinds of grubby things. You face them in business. Things go wrong in the newspaper. Where we learn to live in the Monday morning world is processing that in the Christian family. Talking with children. I had a friend who was a professor over at Duke University said the foundations of the Christian home are the double bed, the dining room table. I like that. A place of conversation, a place of intimacy, a place of conversation. The problem we've gotten into is that the home too often becomes a place of escape entertainment, not a place of discussion and teaching. You see, the primary context of the Christian life and growth, where we really learn ethics, where children learn them, where we help each other in them, is in those discussions in the family, where decisions are made, where pressures are dealt with, where tragedies are talked about, where praises are offered. You know, there is one sense in which the Sunday school have become really a dislocation of the primary place of Christian nurture. You remember how Sunday schools were started? They were started to be an instrument of literacy for street children 2 centuries ago and more, where an Englishman thought that these little street urchins needed to learn to read, and he taught them the Bible, and they became Sunday schools, and along the way, those came into the church, and one of the things that happened inadvertently, and nobody attended to, was that the parents said, well, isn't that nice? Mrs. McGillicuddy is going to teach my kids on Sunday morning, and therefore I have to do it at home. Mm-hmm. Now, Sunday schools are a great reinforcement when properly done, but the primary locus is still in the home. Now, my conclusion is very simple. I mean, you've got the message, don't you? The home is where you meet people, where you offer hospitality, where there's warmth. You know, a cup of coffee, a dining room table is a marvelous place for all kinds of things to happen. We've been talking about the example that was before us a few years ago, an experimental Christian community in East Harlem called the East Harlem Protestant Parish. And these were poor people, people who were the working poor, sometimes welfare folks, and they couldn't afford any buildings. They met in a little storefront, and they decided to make their little cold water flats the place of ministry. And so they had printed up a little thing that they put on their door that said, "Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a Christian home, East Harlem Protestant Parish." Now, when you do that, guess what? You've got to be ready to be that, don't you? We equip ourselves, we become deliberate in that. And the question is, are we willing to make our homes the dwelling place of the Ark of God? Are we willing to make the home that God has given us to be that place of ministry of the contagious love of Jesus Christ? Are we willing, as Michael Green says, to risk or forsake privacy and security and finances and even personal safety in order to promulgate the faith of Jesus Christ? That's a good question, and I would not dare give you an altar call on that one right now. You need to think that one out very carefully, because if you put that kind of sign on your door, then you've got to be ready to be God's instrument, the instrument of His peace and love right there where you live. If we take the Ark into our house, then we can put the sign on our door. But we need to be equipped to walk the talk. I just want to remind you again of the text. But the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he had because of the Ark of God. When you take the living Lord into your home, seriously, make that the center, then there's blessing. And to God's name be all praise, world without end. And all God's people said, Amen.